Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We do still have several sermons, but today we will end up in Ephesians chapter 6. For those of you who like to plan ahead and be reading ahead, we are going to do a series out of Psalm 119 following this, which actually came up in our adult Sunday school. So look how the Lord does that. So we'll be in Psalm 119 here in June, I believe it is. Well, as I mentioned, we'll be in Ephesians 6 today. There's a lot to talk about here. So by way of introduction, let me just kind of remind us where we've been, and then we'll jump right into it. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul taught that our call, back in verse 21, our call, every Christian's call, is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on to answer, okay, well, what does that look like? You know, outside the four walls of the church, out in what we sometimes call real life, though I would argue this is just as much real life, but outside of this time, this Sunday morning, what does that look like? Well, Paul explained at the end of chapter 5 there, using the example of marriage, you know, for women and then men. How do we exalt Christ together? Which is great. If you need a refresher, you can either, well, you should read through that. If you'd rather hear me, then that's fine, but not as good. You can check out the sermon for that. But what about beyond marriage? I mean, okay, great, that's one picture, but that picture doesn't include everyone and also just doesn't fit every aspect of our world. Well, Paul, inspired by God, is actually going to bless us with two other snapshots today of how we unpack this submitting to one another, this new community that we are called to be, called the church, right? What does that look like? Well, we're going to see more today. So again, if you're not already there, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, very last chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to see how Christ changes everything. So Jesus, maybe this is stating the obvious, maybe it's not, because we live in a world that kind of silos our religious life of, well, if that's what you do Sunday mornings, I mean, okay. No. Jesus changes everything, not just in here, but also out there. We'll see what that looks like, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, so if at the end of chapter 5 we had a gospel-shaped marriage, our first topic today will be a gospel-shaped home. And there's a number of things that we really need to see here. First, just maybe something that might not have clicked with you before, but I want to make sure we catch this. Paul writes these instructions, and notice he directly addresses children. He doesn't just talk about them. Hey, parents, make sure your children learn these things. No, he says, children. Paul expected there to be children in the Ephesian church service. That's important. First, because it shows the value of children in God's eyes. Right? So children, in contrast to Greco-Roman society that usually thought very little of kids, you know, just kind of burdens until they get old enough to do more, that's not the example that we see in Christ's church. Certainly not the example of children in God's eyes. different. It seems like once or twice a year, I've noticed there's some news report and it always comes across of, you know, how much money it costs to raise children. As if this is such a terrible thing and you could be living this vacation lifestyle if only you didn't have kids. The world says a lot about the burdens of children, but very little about the blessings of children, which the Bible insists are many and are from the Lord. And so first things first, we need to reorient not by what our society says, but by what our Creator says. Secondly, this gives us a good example of children being included in the life of the church. They weren't separated off from the adults. They weren't somewhere else. No, they would hear this letter read in the Ephesian church. Now, no doubt there's many ways to follow this pattern today. Some churches do it differently. That's fine. Right? That's not a make or break kind of thing. But notice how our church does this. We do it by having a worship service that includes our children as much as possible. That's what we want, dear friends. So children, youth, we want you here. I want you to hear that right here from the pulpit up front. We want you in this room. You belong here. You belong here because God wants you here. To parents, you need to hear this as well. Because of that, right, there's some very practical things. It means it's okay if you've got a baby who cries. It's okay if you have a toddler who struggles with sitting still or who needs to take all of his or her Ertl tractors and line them up front every Sunday. I won't say whose child that was. That's okay. Simply being in the service is one of our goals. That's part of being a disciple. I hope that gives you some encouragement, parents, if you're one who's like, oh no, what do I do? It's okay. We're glad you're here. All right, so that's the preliminaries, but what's Paul getting after here? Well, the command that Paul gives to children is that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. There's that word again we talked about last week. We don't really like that. No one likes that obey, obedience word. But it's good. So obedience means to follow, to hear, to respond to. But why does Paul say that? Is it just because he's, at this point, probably an older dude, and that's what old people say, is you're supposed to obey? Is that what Paul's doing? Actually, Paul gives several reasons. The first, he says, is that this is right, or if you want, very literally, this is righteous. So obedience to your parents is part of how God created the world. Right? This is how life actually works in God's way of things. This is the reality that following God's pattern is always better than going your own way. Paul wants your joy. God wants your joy. And ultimately, joy comes from the Lord's good plans. That's one of the first things we need to believe, and that's true not just for you children, that's true for adults as well. Everything that God says is good. Whatever questions we might have, or how do we do this, or I don't really get it, fair enough, we can wrestle with Scripture, but in the back of your mind, you need to be thinking, my good King has given me this good command. Even if I'm not sure what to do about it, I'm sure he has a reason. I just need to figure it out. Or, if I can't quite wrap my mind around it, I need to trust him. All right, so that's first thing. Here's the second. Paul tells us that honoring your parents is part of God's law. Right? So not only is the world built in this way, such that children are called to obey their parents, but the Creator of everything has specifically said that this is how it ought to be. So So it's not just kind of an assumption of looking around, well, yeah, it seems to work that way. It's also God saying, yeah, it does, because I'm telling you it works that way. And that brings up two questions that I want to touch on. Here's the first one. This is what Paul says. Obedience to your parents brings blessing. Obedience to your parents brings blessing. Right? Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show that that's the case. But maybe you wonder, what exactly does that mean? I mean, Pastor Kevin, sometimes it doesn't feel so much like blessing. So what's going on here? Well, Paul is not saying that this only or even primarily means physical or material blessing is guaranteed when you obey your parents. That may or may not be the case. Instead, it's God's way is always the way of joy and blessing everlasting. And since this is God's way, this is part of blessing. Right? So the reality is, even the most obedient of children get sick. You still suffer. You still have arguments. You still have hard times. What Paul is saying, though, is that life is better when you learn obedience. Not only are you protected, yes, in practical ways by your parents' commands. Hey, don't run in the street. I live on a street. You want an example of that? Come stand on my deck. Everyone seems to think it's an indie drag race there. Be careful about that foolish relationship. Hey, some of you parents can even explain that to your kids by your own experience, right? So that's good. That's part of the protective value here. But you also learn something about how to be obedient to God. You see what Paul's doing there? Children, as you obey your parents, you're learning something about obedience overall that will serve you well. As we all, adults too, learn how to obey our good God. Right? Our blessing comes when we trust Jesus. Right? Another word for trust, maybe you don't think of this quite the same way, and that's fine. You can wrestle with the synonym here. But there is a part of it that's obedience to Jesus. And we get to enjoy him in the promised kingdom forever. So that's what we're looking forward to. That's where the blessing is. You might look at this life and say, yeah, some, maybe not. Yeah, that life, when we are with Christ, is the life of blessing forevermore. No ifs and or buts. No fine print. No, well, yeah, kind of. No, it is the blessed life. Obeying your parents helps to equip you to want that and to pursue. That's the first thought. Here's the other one. The other key thing to keep in mind is how Paul wrote this. The obedience that he has in mind isn't just obedience without any qualification. Hey, mom or dad said it, I just got to. Notice how Paul says it. He says it's in the Lord. So children, students, the norm is to obey your parents in every way. That's the standard. The only exception is if they command something that goes against what the Lord has said. And in that very rare case, you need to follow the Lord's teachings, even as you wisely do all that you can to obey your folks. I realize we could unpack all sorts of scenarios and things. For today, I'm not going to do that. Obviously, we can talk more if need be, but I want you to see obedience is the norm because it's how it, even better, let's say it this way, because it trains us to follow our God. Now let's switch gears just a little bit because fathers are addressed in verse 4, aren't they? All right, so kids, it's not just you, it's also your dad. Let's talk about that. apply to mothers as well. I think it's interesting that fathers are called out. Perhaps it's because they're the ones who should be setting the spiritual tone in the household, or maybe it's because men, we don't always have the best of patience. That very well could be. Regardless, let me read it again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So men, we can very easily discourage our children, provoke them to anger when we make unrealistic demands or fail to give praise when it is due. That's the reality that we see here. Hey, men, some of us are tempted to be nitpickers, aren't we? Right? You never see anything your child does as good enough. Perhaps you're afraid that if you give too much praise, too much love, that you're going to somehow spoil them. I get it. I know there was a generational thing there, all right? So I'm not trying to harp on anyone. I just want to point us back to the scriptures. Is this a concern of God? That he might be too loving? That Jesus might be too good, too forgiving? So brothers, we need to have our parenting better reflect what we believe rather than kind of our fears about the world. So what do we do? Well, first of all, we need to understand that some of our worries about, you know, giving too much praise, you know, building someone up, giving them too big of a head, that's really not the issue when we're giving genuine, thoughtful, heartfelt praise rather than just kind of sappy stuff. Now, when you are intentional to your child, you know, hey, Bill, I saw, you know, that really hard situation with your friend where they really wronged you. And I was kind of watching. You guys were talking there outside. And yet I heard you forgive him. Sort of thing that treasures Jesus. Well done. Right, that's great. You're not puffing up your kid. You're pushing your child to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Right, that's what we want. Men, to be a good father is to point your children to King Jesus. Right, if you need a goal for fatherhood, that's it. That's what we're after. It's not just to get your kid into college or to provide him with a car at 16 or any of that other stuff. Maybe that happens, maybe it doesn't. But your goal is to get your children to see and to savor the King of the universe. It doesn't all depend on you. I'm not saying that. I'll actually talk about that in just a second here. But that's our goal. That's what we're after. So let me actually give those last two thoughts. There's the first. Children quickly pick up on hypocrisy. Dear parents, if you haven't seen that yet, you will as they get older. They're constantly watching you. You are the biggest influencer in their lives. One of the most horrifying things that ever happened to me as a dad was to see my kids start to repeat my same bad attitudes. I'm like, you know, I'm talking to Melanie. I'm like, can you believe this? Where do they get this? And she, being the loving wife she is, doesn't say what she ought to, which is, well, look in the mirror. Instead, she's like, well, you know, let's pray about it, which is usually when I know it's her nice way of saying they probably got it from you because you're just like that, you know? Right? That's the reality, isn't it? Children are a mirror in many ways of us. So, dads, let's keep it on us, where Paul puts it. What are your children seeing about your own faith through your own words and actions? It's not just what you say, what you tell them, but it's also what you do. One other thought, and then we'll move on. Some of you have children who either have not yet come to Christ or who are wandering far from him. I get that. misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Right? The point is not that you would leave crushed today. Only the Holy Spirit grants saving faith. Right? Wherever your children are with the Lord, I'm not saying you don't have some sort of influence, but realize God is in charge. Right? The same God who loves you in spite of your failings loves your children in spite of their failings. So you are responsible, yes, to teach and train your kids in every way that's in accordance with the Christian life, and none of us do that perfectly. Right? Hindsight's always 20/20. I get that. But ultimately, they answer to the Lord. Even if your kids are out of the home, even if they care little for you, you can still pray for them. You can still seek to use every interaction that you have with them to show them something about Jesus. Right? And then you trust him for that. So, to sum up, the gospel changes, it shapes, it forms even our homes, just as much as our marriages back in the previous chapter. Marriages, homes, what about outside of that, though? What about, you know, Paul spent many chapters talking about the church. Now we've kind of been talking about the, you know, household, can we call it that? You know, with wives and husbands and children and fathers. What about outside of those, Pastor Kevin? You know, it's just like most of your lives. It's not that you live spending all your time either here or at your house, right? For most people, you either are, or if you're retired, you did spend your time out in the workforce, out in the workplace. So let's see how the gospel transforms our work also. It starts in verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So, gospel-shaped work. Right? Gospel-shaped marriages, gospel-shaped homes, gospel-shaped work. So as before, Paul addresses two sides of the same coin, right? Have you noticed he's been doing this all along? He doesn't just address one group, it's always both sides here. Usually it's those who have little power or lesser power. Right here, that would be the, if I was going to kind of translate it to modern thinking, I'd say workers, laborers, right? And then it'll be the bosses, if we're going to do that. All right, so let's unpack this for just a couple minutes. Verses 5 through 8. In the ESV, we have the word bond servants. Some of your Bibles might say slaves there. It's the same Greek word. There's a little bit of a question on how do you translate this, right? So that's why your translators have done it two different ways. And here's why. It's not because we aren't sure what Greek means. It's because in English, as soon as we say slave, I can almost guarantee the image that just came to your mind, and that's not what this is. Right? So this is not the slavery of American history. Slavery in biblical times was not racial. Slaves in those times could even own property. They could have their own slaves. They could even have great responsibilities and honor. They could be wealthy. They could be powerful in their own right. I'm not trying to paint a rosy picture, but I'm trying to say this is not like Civil War and prior America. Right? This is a very different concept. So make no mistake, these folks were still slaves. They owed their labor to somebody else. This would have been extremely common. By some estimates, at the time when Paul wrote, probably a third of the population of Rome would have been slaves. That's a lot of people. All right, so no wonder here, if that's just Rome, especially once you get out to more the kind of the colonies, the fringes of the empire, this is a very common situation. That's why Paul is writing so much about this here. Right, his words have massive importance because this is the situation even in the Ephesian church. Right, how should folks in that situation live and act now that they're Christians? Maybe even now that their master is sitting over there in the pew. Right, what's that going to look like? Well, first things first, note what Paul does not say here. This is shocking to our 21st century American ears. He does not say that priority number one is to get free. What? Well, pastor, there, I've been seeing it. All those people online were right. Bible's so irrelevant. Doesn't even, right? Isn't that shocking? Now, don't get me wrong, actually. Paul will touch on that elsewhere. So it's a legitimate thing to seek. But Paul wants us to see something even bigger. And you think, well, what could be bigger than that? Okay, it's this. How you do or don't serve those over you reflects something about your witness and about what you believe of God. Let me say that one more time, because that is truly more important. How you do or don't serve those over you reflects something about your Christian life and about what you believe of God. What Paul's calling here is actually for, if you noticed all throughout, a perfectly consistent life. So if you are a Christian, you're not just a Christian on Sunday morning, but that affects your marriage. If you are a Christian, you're not just a Christian on Sunday morning, but that affects children, how you relate to your parents. Parents, how you relate to your children. If you are a Christian, that affects something about how you go about your daily labor. That's what Paul's after here. So servants, or to use again that modern day parallel, workers, laborers, you are called to be obedient to those over you. And not even in a grudging sense, but rather in the same vein as your own obedience to Jesus. Right? Paul leaves no room for hypocrisy here. Instead, he talks about your work as being the will of God. Your service as not primarily about whoever's over you socially or legally, but service that is to the Lord, which is actually transformational. He transforms what could be drudgery into worship. Maybe you work in a cubicle all day. Right? You have four very gray walls and a screen in front of you, and you think, how do I honor God with this? Do you realize that the heart attitude you do that with, the integrity that you do that with, is part of, it's not everything, but it's part of your worship to the Lord? That's the picture that Paul is painting here. So what motivation does Paul give for something that even then would be so countercultural? Well, verse 8. To serve as unto the Lord is good. God rewards that kind of obedience. Well, how so? Well, God is good to those who trust him. That's true, whether slave or free, whether worker or boss. And that's most clearly seen in our faith, right? Salvation is the reward won by Jesus, freely given to those who respond to him in faith. And that's what being obedient to God is all about. That's the picture that we see. Trusting Jesus is actually a kind of obedience. That is how we are saved. That is how we enjoy him forever. Not because we earn it, but because we're responding to what he has done. Well, as Paul has often done, if that's workers, what about masters? What about bosses? again, notice there's no real equivalent here. I'm thankful that none of you, you're thankful too, none of your bosses at work actually own you. Praise God for that. Nevertheless, most of us, I mean, a few of you are either self-employed or, you know, up there in the company. I get that. And so what about for you? Because most of us live and work in these kind of hierarchical situations. Well, Paul's teaching is both simple and direct. It's so short because Paul basically says, hey, go back to verse 5. You know, masters are to do the same to them. That is to say, treat their servants or workers with the same kind of care, the same attention that's required of workers to their bosses. Paul specifically forbids those higher up from using fear to threaten those lower down, which is really common even today, right? This isn't just ancient Ephesus. Our country is growing in its obsession with power, with threats, with telling everyone what we got to do or else. Notice that's not the Christian thing to do here. Instead, Paul points us to the one who actually does have all the authority and power. He's the one that we all should rightly fear and respect. So both master and slave, boss and worker, are to fear God in how we go about our work and in how we treat one another. And that's the way the gospel transforms even that relationship. You want to see what can that look like when it fully fleshes out? Read the short letter of Philemon. And that's the practical outworking of what Paul is saying here about master and slave. And what is how does Christ transform that? It's a short letter. Spend 15 minutes today. It's beautiful, the picture that Paul puts forth. But for our purposes, how do we pull this together? Because brothers and sisters, these are radical commands. Right? If this was obvious, Paul would just say, hey, yeah, these things you know, just go do them. He doesn't. He has to unpack it because they're so radical. Right? So think with me here as we close. If we will trust our Lord and take his words seriously, doesn't it change everything? Right? Our own hearts would be conformed all the more to our King. We would be less blown about by the yes, by all means, fearsome winds in our society, because we'd have more stability in Jesus. Our witness would not be about something that's hidden away from the world, but instead it would be something so obvious, even in how we act and speak, that our world couldn't not notice. I mean, I know that depending on your background, you might have been taught that the only true witness is kind of the standing on the street corner with the sign. And hey, if you want to do that, go after it, brother or sister. Praise God. We need folks to do that too. Understand here, it's also your attitude and your actions day in and day out. Kindness still matters. Perhaps even more than we think. And it matters here, we see both in marriage and the family and in the places of work. The best part of all this is the power to live this way isn't something you and I have to kind of like, how do we charge up the battery? How do we get that done? If only I do more and try harder. No. Instead, it's from what Jesus has already done. I remember last week I mentioned how Jesus himself submitted to the Father's plans. Jesus himself loved well the disciples. Jesus himself has done the work. His death and resurrection gives you all the story that you need, all the reason to share that with how you live in a world that needs to see, you know, 4K high def, what is real life, because our world's very content with Spirit empowers you to live in the same pattern, in the same vein of what Christ himself has done, the path he's already blazed. He's the ultimate servant. He joyfully submitted to the Father's will. Now our call is to follow him in every area of life, that we would enjoy him and teach others how to enjoy him forever. So let's close by asking and praying that our Lord would work through his Spirit to give us willing hearts and hands, that we would be faithful, that we would trust what God has said as best, even when we're, all right, Lord, this is pretty different, pretty radical. Yeah, it is. In the best way possible. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, because you have said it, because of your own very good character, we believe that all you have said here is good and best. Help us in our unbelief, our doubts, our questions. Help us to trust what you have said. And then, Lord, as we believe it, as your Spirit is at work in us, would you help us to respond faithfully, that we would treasure homes transformed by the gospel, that it would change how we see our own parents, whether we're adults and have adult parents or whether we're children, that it would transform how we see our own children or those that we're responsible over. Lord, would you help us to be transformed even in our places of work, whether we love our job or whether it's just how we get a paycheck and survive. Would you give us a heart for those around us, trusting you, you do the work, and yet use us, we pray, that how we serve, or if we're over people in the on the company org chart, how we care for those under us would reflect Jesus Christ in ways both obvious and subtle.